Morning, church. And a special good morning to all the fathers out there. Unfortunately, my dad couldn't be here today. He's all the way in Canada visiting my sister. But I'm sure he'll listen to the message. So while I've got the opportunity, Dad, I wish you a happy Father's Day. I can't describe how much I love you, what you mean to me in my life. Without you, I don't know where I would be. Thank you so much for who you are. Well, it's actually a funny coincidence this morning. That is Father's Day, and the topic that I'm going to speak about is the fatherly heart of God. I didn't plan it like this. I didn't even realize it was going to be Father's Day today. So it's amazing how things worked out, how God worked everything out. So I'm going to speak about God's love for us and how it is just like the love of a father for his children. If I can ask you to please turn to Luke 15, we're going to read there from verse 11 up to 24. Luke 15, verse 11 up to 24. Jesus continued, "There was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to his father, 'Father, give me my share of the estate.' So he divided his property between them. Not long after that, the younger son got together all he had, set off for a distant country, and there squandered his wealth in wild living. After he had spent everything, there was a severe famine in that whole country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to a citizen of that country, who sent him to his fields to feed pigs. He longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. When he came to his senses, he said, 'How many of my father's hired men have food to spare, and here I am, starving to death? I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, Father, I've sinned against heaven and against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired men.' So he got up and went to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him and kissed him. Then the son said to him, 'Father, I've sinned against heaven and against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his servants, 'Quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.' So they began to celebrate." Amazing story about a father's love for his son. Imagine this, you got the son going up to the father saying, "Dad, I want my inheritance now. I can't wait for you to die, I want it now." So what does the father do? He gives it to him. The son then takes that inheritance and goes off to a distant country. There he loses everything. He has a good time doing it, but he loses everything. And things turn to the worst. The famine breaks out, and man, now he needs to get work. Where does he end up? On a pig farm feeding pigs. He's so hungry that he wants to eat what the pigs want to eat. But then he comes to his senses and he realizes, wait a second, I've got a father. He's got people working for him. These guys have it better off than me. They've got food to spare, and here I am, starving to death. So he decides, okay, I'll go back. I'll apologize. I'll say to my father, I'm not worthy to be your son. I'll be one of your servants. Then at least I'll have food. So he sets off. Then when he's a distance away, his father sees him and he's filled with compassion and he runs to his son, embraces him lovingly, kisses him, tells his servants. Before he does it, the son says, "Well, Dad, I came here, I'm so sorry for what I did." But the father doesn't even listen to that. He tells his servants, "Dress him in the best clothes you have. Prepare the fattened calf, we're going to have a feast today. Because my son that was lost has returned. He was dead and he's alive." Amazing story of a father's love. Now I want to focus on two events in the story. The first one where the son came and he asked the father for his inheritance, and the second one where he returns back home. So let's look at the first event. The son comes and he asks his father for the inheritance. What does the father do? He actually gives him his inheritance. Now, in first century Palestine, this request is an outrageous violation of traditional culture. What the son is basically implying is that he wants his father to be dead. Because when do you get the inheritance when your parents pass away? Such an insulting request would normally be met with rage, a smack on the head, and then the son would be banned from the family ultimately. But what do we see here? What do we see this father doing here? Out of his love for his son, he breaks our cultural traditions. He chucks it out of the window. He humbly gives his son his inheritance. He doesn't ask questions, he just gives it. All this guy wanted was the best for his son. He loved him so much, he didn't really care what the request meant. He didn't care that it meant that his son was wishing him to be dead. He didn't care what people would think of him if he did this. But imagine how it must have felt. I mean, here's your son or your daughter coming to you and says, "Dad, I'm basically wishing that you were dead." Imagine the feeling of pain he must have had. But still, his one thing that came through there was his love for his son. Now, God is exactly the same. He's got exactly the same love for you and for me and for everyone sitting here. I want to read Hebrews 12, 3-4. It should come up on the screens. Consider him who endures such opposition for sinful men, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. In your struggle against sin, you have not resisted to the point of shedding blood. God has resisted to the point of shedding blood for us. Yes, our Maker, the Creator of heaven and earth, endured suffering for us. He became human, endured slander, beatings, floggings. He bled for us. And finally was nailed to a cross and then he died. That was his love for us. That's what he did for us. And he did that for one purpose only, to be able to have a relationship with us and to just show his love for us. You know what? He went even further than the Father. He gave us all the tools we need to get this inheritance that he gave us. He gave us his word, the Bible. But what do we tend to do? We tend to do something else. But first, let's go look at what his word means. 2 Timothy 3, verse 16 to 17. It says, "All scriptures God breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work." Isn't that amazing? All scriptures God breathed. It comes from God. It's as if he's talking to you through every single word in this book. That's what he did for us. And he did that to thoroughly equip us for every good work. We've got everything we need to get the inheritance. It's right there in front of you in the Bible. All you need to do is to get to know it, to spend time in it, to really grow in it. But then we like the sun. What do? 2 Timothy 4 verse 3, it says, "For time will come when men will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear." So we are just like that son. We take our inheritance and we squander it. We water it down to suit us. We do whatever is comfortable for us instead of doing what God wants us to do. We don't read our Bibles. We don't apply it in our lives. We do what we want to do, just like that son. But there was an amazing turning point in the story. The son came to his senses. We need to come to our senses. And this is the second event I want to focus on, where the son decides to go home. It says here, when he was still a distance off, the father saw him and there was a compassion that came over him and he was so excited. "My son is back." He ran to him. He embraced him. He kissed him. He didn't care what the son wanted to say, the apologies. He didn't care about that at all. He wanted the best for his son. He clothed him. He started the feast. They held a feast in his honor. Why? Because his son that was lost is back. His son that was dead has returned home. Praise the heavens. Now again, in Jewish culture, if a Jewish boy goes out and squanders a family's inheritance and he dares to come home, the village performs a special ceremony. It's called the Kezaza ceremony. Now what this entails is the village takes a big pot and literally breaks it in front of the boy that returns. This symbolizes the separation between the village and the boy and also basically is a sign that this is now finally like it is. There's a complete separation. Now, the boy must have known this when he was there in the fields, that if he goes back now, this ceremony is waiting for him. He must have been expecting this. He must have been expecting a father that, as the culture states it, would sit in his house, emotionally withdrawn, waiting for the son to come explain himself. In the culture of the time, the father never runs. Doing so would be highly undignified and even despicable. But what do we see here? We don't see a Kezaza ceremony happening. We don't see a father sitting there, arms folded, waiting for his son to come and explain himself. No, we see the love of a father who's been waiting expectantly for his son that was lost to come back. We see a father whose love breaks all cultural rules and regulations. We see a dad full of compassion, really just loving his son, loving his child that came back. And you know what? That's exactly the heart that God has for us. I'm going to read Matthew 7, verse 7 to 8, just to illustrate this. Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened for you. For everyone who asks, receives. He who seeks, finds. And to him who knocks, the door will be opened. Just like this Father, God is waiting for you. He's sitting there. He's given you all you need. He wants you to ask. He wants you to knock. He wants you to seek him. That's his heart for us. That's what he wants. But all we need to do is just act on it. We need to ask. We need to knock. We need to seek. And it says here, he will give. You will find. And the door will be open. That's a promise that he gives us. We just need to start acting. We need to get off of our lazy boys in front of the TV and start living out his life. Because that's what he calls us out to do. And it's not just for you sitting here. It's for everybody out there. 1 Timothy 2 verse 3 to 4 says, This is good and pleases God our Savior, who wants all men to be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth. God wants all men to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth. Isn't that amazing? Every single person on this earth, God wants to have a relationship with. God wants that person to have the best life possible. He wants that for you, for me, for everybody sitting here. And we sometimes, just like the son, might have this impression of God that he's waiting there to perform the kezaza ceremony on us. He's a dictator sitting there waiting for us to step out of line, to punish us. But that's not what this scripture says. This is what Luke 15 talks about. It talks about a God that's filled with compassion and love for his children. Just wants so eagerly to have a relationship with him. He's waiting there, sitting, eagerly. Where are my children? Why don't they turn to me? Why don't they talk to me? Now, if this is how God feels, what should our reaction be? We should, just like the son, come to our senses. Realize where we are spiritually. For everyone sitting, it might be something else. But we need to realize where we're at. And we need to turn away from that. Just like the son. Turn back to the right things. We need to make every effort to see God and his ways. We need to get to know his word. Otherwise, what are we turning towards? Are we turning towards what we want to do again? Like 2 Timothy spoke about. And the only way we can do this is if we know his word once again. If we spend time with it. If we spend time with God. If we spend time with other people that know God that can show us. Now, God has made it very easy for us. We've got everything we need. And there's a great promise in the Bible for us also. Psalm 119, verse 1 to 2. It says, blessed are they whose ways are blameless, who walk according to the law of the Lord. Blessed are they who keep his statute and seek him with all their hearts. Blessed. That means to be very happy. God says you will be very happy if you seek me with all your heart, if you follow my ways and you do what I want you to do. But still, we go in our own ways. It's simple. Do what he wants and you will be happy. That's what this says. So why do we look and search for all the other stuff? Now, God is waiting expectantly this morning for you and every morning, waiting for you to come to him, to come sit at his feet and just talk to him, learn from him. He's longing for that father relationship with each and every one of you. And just like a father loves his children, he's actually given us a choice. We need to choose. Isn't that amazing? He doesn't force us. We just have to choose. Now, the choice this morning lies with each and every one sitting here. You might have stuff in your life that you need to change. You need to turn away from. But you've got the opportunity to choose today to do that. And there's a promise. If you do that, you ultimately will be happy. You'll have a joy that you can't describe. Amen. That's my message for this morning.
Good morning, church. If we can please turn our Bibles to 1 Timothy 1, from verse, we'll be reading from verse 12 to 16, but not now, later. Just keep that in mind. The song that we just sang today is one of my favorite songs, the song about Amazing Grace. I don't mind what version is being sang. It always moves my heart. And pretty much that's what I want to talk about today, you know, about God's grace to us, God's mercy to us. You know, it's just one of those attributes that I really appreciate about God. And for me, the effect of that attribute is me moving closer to God because of how much I need it, you know. Look on some, it will appear on the screen, Psalm 51 verse 1. This is David saying this to God. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love. According to your great compassion, blot out my transgression. You know, this is the case of after David had so many sins that he is committed against his friends and actually against God. You know, this is what he said to God, pleading for mercy. You know, but what is mercy? You know, mercy is what God doesn't give, but that we deserve. A little bit different from God's grace. Mercy is like, let's say, take for an example, you're on a freeway. The speed in the freeway, the maximum speed is 120 kilometers per hour. And then you decide, I'm going to drive 160 kilometers per hour. I know it does happen, you know. And all of a sudden, you hear a traffic officer, whoop, 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 whoop. They pull you aside and say, ma'am or sir, you've been driving over the speed limit. And you're like, you know, we always try to find the reason why we drove. Well, more than the speed limit. But let's say for a reason or the other, the traffic officer does not give you a fine. Wow, you feel like he's been merciful towards you because the punishment for that is actually getting a fine. I don't know how much, 500 rands, 1,000 rands, you know, but you actually feel like, wow, this guy was merciful to me. You deserve the punishment, but he let you loose. That is mercy. And in our lives, in my life definitely, I don't need to look very far. I just know that I need God's mercy daily. You know, I'm not the kind of guy who scratch a lot to see why do I need God's mercy. You know, it's for me, I say that on a daily basis. That's what God gives us. That's what God's mercy means, you know. And it's slightly different from God's grace because God's grace would be, you know, what God gives that we do not deserve. For example, let's say the traffic officer for a reason or the other decide to give you 1,000 rands. And you'll be like, wow, I don't believe this. As a matter of fact, if you think about it, the grace of God works like that with us. It almost sounds like I'm being silly saying that. And the truth is, that's how the grace of God works. Because, you know, God gives us his grace because we don't deserve it. It's not like we're saying, you know what, we are cool or somehow, somewhere there, you know. That's God's grace to us, you know. But mercy's got to do with the fact that we deserve punishment. But God, in his love, decided to give us mercy. Look at, it will also appear in the screen, Daniel 9, verse 18. It reads as follows. Give ear, our God, and hear. Open your eyes and see the desolation of the city that bears your name. We do not make request of you because we are righteous, but because of your great mercy. You see, that this is the approach that Daniel had when he spoke to God. Like, look, God, when we approach you, it's not because we are right. It's not because we are righteous or perfect in our lives. We can only approach you because of your mercy towards us. You know? And I feel like I resonate with that, you know, because I need that. I don't ever feel like I deserve this. I need to speak to God just because I'm a good person. I don't know, you know, maybe that's just me, you know. There's so much that can go in a man's life that deserves punishment. But every time I think about this in terms of God, it helps me to move closer to him. You know, my personal experience about just experiencing mercy in so many different areas. I remember when I was in high school, you know, I did my high schooling in Stellenbosch in Kayamandi. Kayamandi is closer to a grape farm, you know. People used to do this quite often, you know. Other pupils used to go to the farm and steal the grapes there, you know. But I used to be very terrified to do that. Firstly, because I thought, yeah, if I was caught, let alone the punishment of going to jail, but if my parents find out about that, I will be in more trouble, you know. But somehow, with my friends, we convinced ourselves that, look, let's take a try. You know, these guys always bring back grapes. Maybe it won't be that bad. lo and behold, you know, it was the first time we went there, and we were not even there a minute, I am telling you. And all of a sudden, there comes you can hear just the high revs. It was a police car approaching us. I was shocked. Then we started running, you know, trying to hide. I don't know how that policeman got out so quick. The next thing, I was just running, and the next thing, my feet are not touching the ground. I'm like, yo, this is it, you know. I remember because there would be stories of what would happen to you if the farmer caught you, that he actually did not sort of send you to the police or anything like that. What he would do, he will beat you up and chain you outside and make you sleep outside, you know. We had these horror stories that you thought, whatever happens, I must not get caught. And here I am caught, you know. And I pleaded with that policeman. I said, it was my first time. I'll never do it again and blah, 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 blah. And fortunately, he let me off. My heart, you know. And I appreciate, and I was sleeping yesterday trying to recall. You know, when you're young, you say these things and you're going to do it again. And I wondered if I did it again or not. And I don't remember going back there, you know. But I really appreciated that. You know, it's the case of us, you know, deserving punishment, but, you know, for some reason or the other, you know, we get mercy. And that's how God deals with us on a daily basis, you know. And I believe with all my heart, God's mercy cares more about our spiritual growth and our walk with him more than it cares about our happiness. You know, there was a situation at our house around about 2 years ago. Me and wifey, we're not getting along at all. You know, it was actually, I can be laughing now, but it was really a rough patch in our lives. You know, when you start even wonder that whether you are a marriage material, you know, when you wonder, you know what, will ever come right, or whether you made the right decision, are we compatible, or things like that. Because we treated each other, we had no mercy in our relationship. We treated each other harsh, you know, we spoke harsh towards each other, and it was bad. And I remember, you know, speaking to some of my friends, speak to her friends, at times our friends would speak all together, you know, but it was a hard time for us, you know. And sometimes one will pray that, please, God, take this away. I hope my marriage can be good and stuff like that. But, you know, I felt like at the time God wanted us to go through what we went through because there was not going to be a shortcut. We had to be merciful with one another so that this can be able to work, you know. And nowadays we can look back and say, I know those footsteps. And if we continue in that road, we know where we're going to end up, you know. And we can quickly turn from that. And I feel like sometimes we do go through hard times in our lives just because God wants us to direct us to Him and actually to spiritual growth. And I felt like from that experience, we've really grown. Yeah. You know, and you know, I believe with all my heart that that means for me that, you know, whatever I need in my life, God will provide for spiritual growth. If good times is what I need at a time in my life, God will provide that. But if hard times is what I need at a time in my life, God will provide that because I believe His mercy cares more about our spiritual growth, you know, than it cares about just our happiness, you know. Yeah. And I feel like the passage that we're about to read is a passage where God really explains more His God's mercy, His mercy. You know, there was a young man named Saul in his life, you know, and he decided, you know what, he really doesn't like this Jesus guy. He doesn't like whatever they say about him, you know, and he was on a personal mission to make sure that he get rid of his followers. As a matter of fact, he wanted to blot out his name, you know, among the Jewish people, you know. And one of the servants of the Lord, Stephen, you know, he was killed, and Saul was like thumbs up to that when Stephen was killed. And he had got authority from Jewish leaders at the time that, look, you can jail these guys as much as you want. You know, he was on his way to Damascus so to bring some of the believers from Damascus so that they could be jailed in Jerusalem in chains. You know, that's where he met the Lord on his way there. You know, and we pick up from 1 Timothy what Paul says about that, about how he felt, you know. From 1 Timothy 12, God said, Paul writes to Timothy, said, I thank Jesus Christ our Lord, who gave me the strength that he considered me faithful and appointed me to his service. Even though I was once a blasphemer, a persecutor, and a violent man, I was shown mercy because I acted in ignorance and unbelief. The grace of our Lord was poured out on me abundantly with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. Here is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst. But for that very reason, I was shown mercy so that in me, the worst of sinners, Christ just might display his unlimited patience as an example of those who would believe on him and receive eternal life. You know, sometimes when we sin against God nowadays, it's because maybe I sin against my wife or sin against the government or, you know, against my friends and so forth, or just sin in my heart. This guy had a personal vendetta against the Lord. And he decided, you know what, I'm going to make Jesus my enemy. And whoever calls on his name has become my enemy. You know, and he persecuted and, you know, the church and did all those horrible things. But here he says, God took opportunity of this situation and wanted to display his mercy that, you know what, anyone who wants to turn towards God will be able to do so. You know, that this is a sort of a worst-case scenario that I don't know what you've gone through in your life and what you didn't go through in your life, but, you know, whatever the case, you know, whatever your circumstances, God says, there is mercy in me if you turn to me. You know? And I look at this passage and I think, wow, it's so encouraging. And why would God do that? Why would God forgive such a man? And I could imagine, let's say Paul was here and it was the first century time. Probably one of us will not be happy with him among us. Maybe he jailed you and sort of jailed your mother or stuff like that. But God forgave him and he put them in their midst because God wanted to display his great mercy that he has for each and every one of us. You know, and when I look at that story, all I can say is like, wow, our God, you know, has got a great, incredible amount of mercy. You know, and the truth is, you know, when I look at my life, I look at my life before I became a disciple. You know, when you become a disciple, you start studying the Bible, you come to church. When people see you, they see you sort of the way they started working on you. You're a little bit polished, you know. They don't really know you. And as a matter of fact, people that are disciples that don't know you before you became a disciple, then pretty much see you a nice person, you know. But the truth is, one was not a nice person before the Lord, you know. One, the things that he got up to, you know, in terms of just immorality, drunkenness, lies, and stuff like that, it was just part of my life, you know, lying and cheating, you know, and I wouldn't even fringe on those things. As a matter of fact, when I became a disciple, I didn't see anything wrong with my life, you know. I thought I was living it up, you know, till I started studying the Bible, and I see how far I was from God. And I remember the time when I was attacked. I remember saying this to my cousin, you know, my life with what my mom had hoped for is so different. I've never felt like anyone could bribe me. But now I feel like, to blackmail me, I mean, you know. But I feel like if anyone can have a videotape of my life and threaten to show my mom, they might blackmail me, you know. And because my life was so bad, you know. And I remember, I remember coming here after I've been a disciple for a while. Petunia was studying the Bible at the time. Because I had met Petunia before I became a disciple, we sort of hang around the same place. And Petunia said, you're here? And she said, if you can make it, I can make it. Yeah. And the truth is, because she actually, I've always think she had a better view of my life than a lot of people here. Yeah. And I feel like it is the stories that Luke, that Peter just read, that really turned my heart towards God. Even now when I struggle in my faith, even now when I, you know, my heart has distanced itself from God, I just look at God's mercy and how much he loves us and how much he loves me. And I must say, that moves me towards him, you know. And the truth is, if you look at the Bible, throughout the Bible, this is not the only story about Paul. Great men of the Bible, they needed mercy. Incredible guys like David, you know, Abraham, you talk about Moses, you know, so many of them, they really, really needed mercy from God to be able to sustain their relationship with God. And I feel like unless we face the book, we will always think we are the only one who has messed up like this. Unless we face the book and read these stories and hear the heart of God, that's the only way we can be able to turn to God and we know how much he loves us and willing to forgive us when we turn to him. You know, and I just pray that today that we can remember that the purpose of his mercy is really to turn our hearts to him. It's really so that he can have a wonderful relationship with us. And I really mean that it also does sort of God always want us to imitate his attributes, you know, because it's actually beneficiary to us, you know. And you know, there is an aspect of what God's mercy doesn't mean. And I do believe that that's a whole sermon altogether. And I'm not going to talk about that today, you know. but what God means today for us today, so that we can be able to turn to Him, so that we can have mercy with each other in our homes, so that we can mercy where we mercy with each other in our houses, so that we can mercy with each other here in church and with every person we encounter, because we have God's mercy, not because of the righteousness that we have, but because of His love for us. I pray that we remember that. Amen.